we're going to take the question that came up yesterday and work on that. I've got more material than we can use today, so I'm not sure how long it'll take. But we're hoping to finish in time to go to Scott's meeting at, it would be 2 hours from now. So don't worry, I'm not going to talk the whole time. But if you could open your Bibles, please, let's follow along. Mark our Bibles with important verses. When you get familiar with them enough, you can put down cross references. Oh, this reminds me of this verse. And this verifies or confirms what that verse said. And so when you're looking for something, I know it was connected with this verse. And you can look at that verse and say, there's the reference. Now I know where to go. So it does help to cross reference things, to follow along in your Bible in these lessons. Look, there was a question, was Paul insane? And I was asked, how do we justify these comments that this questioner made? And I'm not going to reveal the questioner, who he was. I've never played any of his lessons here. I don't know if he has any. After hearing his question, I kind of hope not. But we'll get into it here. Let's look at Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 10. These are preliminary readings that help us get a background and an understanding of the issues that have to be in mind when we handle the question. So it's background material, but let's understand these. For my thoughts, this is God talking to Israel, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, it says. So God's thoughts are higher than ours. So when we challenge something in our mind, how can that be? How can God's word be true in that? You know, that can't be true, can it? God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We have to believe what he says, even if it doesn't make sense to me. So, for as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, useless, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. So God's word is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It will accomplish what God wants it to, what God sent it to do. So we need to keep that in mind. That's our resource, not our feelings. Not, well, I think the Lord would want me to do this, or it feels like I feel comfortable with this decision. What does the Bible say, and what are the principles involved? So let's look now at another verse about it. Okay, there it is. Titus 3:10. A man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. Well, that's a general statement about people that reject the message, not just question it. I questioned for over a year this whole thing about about right division for several years, and then when I was in right division, this whole thing about Paul not being sent to all men right away. Well, it's obvious now, but back then I rebelled. But I didn't come in and shoot down everybody and say how stupid they are. I came in with questions, and we need to go ahead and question. There's nothing being a heretic about questioning and asking for clarification on things that you don't understand, that trouble you. There's a difference between being that and being a heretic, set in your ways, not willing to listen to what the Bible says. So keep that in mind. There's a difference. But the Bible does say, a man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject him. Well, what about before the first admonition? Are there any exceptions? Look at 1 Timothy 1, verses 3 through 7. As I besought thee, this is Paul talking to Timothy, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some, that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. And we'll look at some verses about those genealogies that were going around in Paul's day. It's not set in stone, but it's a good indication what those probably were. And it says they minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. He says, I kind of got sidetracked there. Back in verse 3, he says, charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. So what is he commanding him to do? He's commanding him to charge these that they teach no other doctrine. That's his command. So do, he says. And he goes on to say, now the end, or the result of the commandment, so do, is charity. It's a good result that should come from this. Out of a pure heart and a good conscience and faith unfeigned. Even though you're telling these people, quiet down, don't teach that anymore. That's not God's, that's not God's doctrine. You're teaching wrong doctrine. So he's instructing Timothy to go and stop people from preaching. Not give them, one or two admonitions, but to stop them. So he says, it's the commandment is, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside into vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law. So the law is a problem at that time in that case. They were desiring to be teachers of the law, and they needed to be stopped. They were told to teach not that doctrine, teach no other doctrine than what Paul was teaching. And they desire to be teachers, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. They are affirming things to be true that are true for Israel, not for the church, the body of Christ. Okay, Titus chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. For there are many unruly vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. There's the law coming in again. They were having trouble with this at that time. I was just trying to relate that to present day, but let's continue on. Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things that which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. So the point here is a person a heretic? Is a person somebody that hears it and doesn't know whether to believe it? Or is the person out there teaching it as if he had studied it fully, asked all the questions that needed to be asked, found out the information, and now he's teaching others? If they're to that point, he says stop them. He doesn't say go and tell them once and then twice, and then if they don't stop teaching, then reject them. No, go stop them, he says. So that's an exception. That's a specific refinement. It goes beyond what they were told to admonish a heretic a couple times before you reject him. All right. We're going to look at some verses here that relate later. We want to get them into our understanding and our thinking before we get to the point where we need them. But Genesis 12, 17, verses 12 to 14. He that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations, plural. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. You know, there's no doubt he's repeating it. And my covenant shall be in your flesh. This is to Israel, remember. Covenants were with Israel, not with the body of Christ. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, verse 14, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. All right, look down in Exodus 12, verses 43, and then we'll go to 48. Sorry, I'm having trouble with my throat today. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat of it. So it was for Israel only. And he goes on, and when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover of the Lord, or wants to, it's his will to keep the Passover of the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land. For no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. So, let's get into some of the first statements that were made by this person. I'm going to call him Mr. X. Sometimes I'll call him Mr. XXX. But anyway, if what some dispensationalists say about the gospel of the circumcision is true, he, Paul, was insane. And then he goes on to explain. He says, in Galatians 2, Paul and the other apostles reached an agreement among themselves. And it says, and we're going to quote it here, the agreement, so-called agreement. I don't call it an agreement. I don't see it in the scripture as an agreement. This person is trying, he's approaching it as if he's teaching, but he's not. Well, we'll see. There are errors. He parts from what the Word of God says. And it looks to be intentional. But let's go on. This is Galatians 2, 7, 8, and 9. Verses 7, 8, and 9. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the... Pardon me. Okay, scratch that. Made a big mistake there. I'm going to start that verse over. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. You can see those are opposites. To be circumcised or uncircumcised are two opposites. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision was the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, talking about the grace, they gave to me and to Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen and they to the circumcision. Well, that wasn't an agreement, was it? That was a concession. Paul did not give up anything. Seemed to be of repute, I think is the term used, or of reputation in the church in Jerusalem, conceding. They were giving that part of, actually they were, Peter was using the keys of the kingdom and giving over that part of the commission that he had been given to Paul. Peter was giving over that part of the commission to Paul because he probably remembered some of the verses the Lord had spoken to him, some of the words the Lord had spoken to him, and how that he saw that it fit now. That the Lord had revealed something that he didn't reveal when he walked the earth and talked personally with Peter. And but he did give Peter the keys of the kingdom that he could loose something and it would be loosed in heaven. To go on, this person, Mr. X, comments as part of this, I don't know if you'd call it accusation or what, but anyway, he says, "For years I have heard many dispensationalists use these verses to prove that Peter and Paul preached different gospels. They say that the gospel of the circumcision preached by Peter was different from the gospel of the uncircumcision, and even required certain works along with believing to be saved." This, the gospel of the circumcision required works as well as the faith. "If this is true, let's consider the ramifications of this," he says. So he's going to try and disprove that teaching and that understanding from the Word of God. But before we consider Mr. XXX's considerations and what he considers to be ramifications of this, let's examine the Bible truth of what's going on and what he's later or coming to trying to prove is false. He claims it's a false teaching, what we teach. The verses cited, Galatians, just a second, let me get my throat clear here, hold on. Thank you for bearing with me. Those verses, they would be deceptive. Those three verses we just read about the gospel of the uncircumcision and the gospel of the circumcision, and the apostleship of Peter to the circumcision and the apostleship of Paul to the Gentiles, and the third thing there, that the concession made by Peter, James, and John, it was, to Paul, the concession that they would not go to the Gentiles. They would address the circumcision. Paul would continue to address the Gentiles as he had been. So, those verses, if they gave the same two Gospels opposite names, excuse me, if they, I'm trying to work a supposition here. Those verses would be deceptive if it was one gospel that they were giving two names to. That's more what I wanted to say. If this person, Mr. X, is right that the gospel of the circumcision is the same as the gospel of the uncircumcision, that the two gospels are really the same gospel, then the Bible would be deceptive to give them two opposite names, circumcision, uncircumcision. So we can know that the Gospels are different because the Bible calls them different, calls them differently. Circumcision is the opposite of uncircumcision. If my Bible is confused, then my God is confused, but neither are confused. God meant to call it the Gospel of the circumcision and the Gospel of the uncircumcision. Let's believe the Bible. Apparently, Mr. X has been paying homage to those that Paul refers to as many in 2 Corinthians 2:17. "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity but as of God. In the sight of God, we speak in Christ. And Peter also refers to those those people as they, when he says that they're unlearned and stable. In 2 Peter 3:16, he says, also, in talking about Paul, Peter says, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to be understood, which they, there he's referring to these people, he says, they that are unlearned and unstable, they rest, they wrestle away, they try to change, they grab them for their own purposes, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. They're using the scriptures instead of letting the scriptures affect them. They're trying to use the scriptures as tools to promote their own philosophy, their own opinions. So, and Mr. X has followed their way. Whether they, you know, whether you want to call them Westcott and Hort, these people that corrupt the Bible, call them Origen, or whoever it was before Origen that corrupted it in Paul's day that he was writing about there in 2 Corinthians 2:17, before Origen ever got a hold of it. But Paul says that those who lie about what God says in his Bible are using dishonesty, they're walking in craftiness, and they're handling the Word of God deceitfully. 2 Corinthians 4:2. But have renounced, talking about himself, he's renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So Paul acknowledges there are going to be people that will lie about what God said. What a serious thing. What a degraded condition a person must be in to actually lie to others about what God says and possibly give them a gospel that won't save them, and they'll end up in hell because of something you said or they said, this person said. So Paul, inspired of God, actually gives the two gospels two different names, the gospel of the uncircumcision and gospel of the circumcision. So let's go on and separately examine first what are the details of the gospel that Peter preached. Since Peter preached a gospel before Paul preached a gospel, we'll consider Peter first. And then let's separately examine, secondly, the details of the gospel that Paul preached to see if they are actually the same or if they are actually different. So, in the following scriptures that we're going to read, I've got set out here, we can hear about the death of Christ, but not about Christ being raised for our justification. These are things that Peter preached. He preached about the death of Christ, but he didn't glory in the death of Christ. He preached it as a murder charge against his people, Israel. There's nothing in Peter's writings or in the Old Testament about how to access that salvation, that redemption that was won at the cross. I mean, it's acknowledged, but it's not a gospel. It is good news, but it's not a gospel of salvation because we can't access it. There's no instructions what to do. You know, be good and get baptized. These things, most of those were given to Israel to remedy their rejecting their king when the kingdom was offered that they'd been waiting for these centuries. Not about personally getting forgiveness for your errors and sins and wrongs that you've done to people and things like that. It's a different category. So Peter's emphasis is the name of Jesus. Being the one who was prophesied, identifying this person who's prophesied throughout the Old Testament, identifying him, pointing him out as the one born of Mary, the one of the Jesus of Nazareth, being the one that was prophesied in the Hebrew Scriptures as the Messiah, the Christ. Whether you say it in Hebrew or say it in Greek, Messiah or Christ, it's the same person. The righteous servant in Isaiah 53. Jesus Christ is identified with the Old Testament Scriptures by his name. So Peter preaches often about his name. And that's always connected with Israel. So let's go to Acts 3:13, and we'll go on quite a ways here, actually, down through 4:12, about a chapter, and comment as relevant parts come up. This is things that Peter preached, that and things that events that happened there relating to it. So starting with Acts 3:13, the God of Abraham and of Isaac, excuse me just a moment. Okay. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate. Denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. So there's they do talk about the death of Christ, the cross, murder on the cross, and about him rising from the dead, the resurrection. But it doesn't say anywhere that those facts save people. If those facts saved people, then everybody would be saved, regardless of what their response was. But it takes more than those facts. So he says, and you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, or his identity, that he is the one prophesied in the Old Testament, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. So he had just healed an impotent man, a man not able to walk. Made this man strong, whom you see and know, yet the faith which is, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. So Christ suffered. Okay. And he goes on and he says, repent ye therefore, and be converted. Converted to what? Well, we can go back to verse 16 there and see what to be converted. Converted to belief in his name, who he is. Accept his identity as the prophesied one. His name, again, is important. Be converted. That your sins may be blotted out. When? When the times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. These, you know, they were aware of the scriptures, the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures about God regathering his people and restoring things, the kingdom, and so he says that Christ must remain in heaven now until the restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So this is, he's not talking about something that was kept secret. He's talking about the things that had been told, had been spoken and announced throughout the ages. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. Who does this prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, speak to? He came and he spoke to the descendants of Abraham, to Israel. And this is verse 23, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. And that's what it means in Romans 11, the rest were blinded. That's the rest. There was the little flock and there was the rest. So that's 11:7, I think, Romans 11:7. But anyway, verse 24 here, as we continue on, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after have, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. So all those prophets from Samuel on talked about the kingdom coming. Verse 25, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, his name, you know, his identity, having raised up his son, Jesus. Jesus was not just another person. He was a son, the son, the only begotten son of God. Having raised up Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Iniquity is religious sin. It's going away from God. Now into chapter 4. And we'll read the first two verses there and then jump to 8. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Well, that was in the Old Testament too. That's not particular to the gospel of Christ or the gospel of the uncircumcision, which Paul preached. That was in the Old Testament. That was all. That we'll look in if you're wanting to see it. We're not going to turn there for time's sake, but it's in Ezekiel 37, verses 11 to 14. You can see it clearly, the resurrection and the coming into the land of Israel. Born again, they're at that point, they had been born of the flesh, then they died, and they will be resurrected, born of the Spirit. Born again, that which is flesh is flesh, born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, and they will be in the land for that millennium, that 1,000 years, at least. So, Peter, verse 8. Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he was made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel. So Peter speaks to Israel. There's another confirmation of it. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. So it's important. I mean, they're identifying him again as the one, the prophesied one, the Christ. So this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. And verse 12, to close this section, or this reading of this part of the Bible, neither is there salvation in any other. Now, this is a very important concept here, something to remember. That's why we talk about it almost continually, that we believe the Bible in context, and we believe it as it was written, In other words, without changing it, we don't have to adapt it. We don't have to try and make it say what we think it should say. We accept it word for word as it's written literally. And as it was written, when it was written, this was written before any revelation to Paul, before there was another gospel, before there was a time, giving of the gospel. Well, so let's go on here. Neither is there, so that's present tense, at the time of Acts 4, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So if they wanted to get saved, and as he spoke of there in a few verses back in 3:19, 20, and 21, that salvation comes when Christ returns. They were waiting for, they were enduring to the end for when Christ returns to be saved and brings their salvation. As Peter says in 1 Peter, the first chapter there, I'm not sure which verse, it's one of those odd numbered verses, 5, 7, 9, 10, and 11, and 13. Read those, they all say the same thing, that they're waiting for Christ to return for them to receive their salvation, the grace that they're waiting for at the end. So, next we hear Peter preaching in these scriptures. We hear him preaching to Gentiles that blessed Israel, blessed Jews. They were called Greeks in some places in the Bible, but they were Gentiles exercised that promise that Christ made in Genesis 12, verse 3. So, Peter is using the keys of the kingdom to let back into their preaching the Jew blessing Gentiles that had been passed up in Christ's preparing Israel to be a kingdom of priests. Which in Acts 10 it was no longer being offered, this kingdom of priests. They had rejected their king and remained apostate, the majority of Israel remained apostate. And the leaders were still apostate. And Israel had fallen. But these, throughout Israel's history, those Gentiles who blessed Israel got a blessing from God. And just like Ruth got a blessing in being able to reap the corners of the field that were left for her to reap, to sow to reap the grain. I forget which grain it was. But those that blessed Israel got this blessing. And then when Christ comes and he's cleansing the nation, John is baptizing them as a kingdom of priests, and Christ comes and chooses his 12 apostles, sends them out to heal, because there is not allowed to be any deformities or blemishes in priests, and they're to be a kingdom of priests. That's the whole nation, everybody in the nation. And so at that time, the nation was Israel. It was not Israel and blessers of Israel. So Jesus Christ said and we'll get to that in a little bit, but in Matthew 10:5, not to go to the Gentiles. Even though they were, they could bless Israel and be blessed, they weren't to go to Israel. But here you've got a reversal of that, because Israel had fallen and the kingdom was no longer being offered. So, Acts 10:1, and we'll read about six verses here selected through the section. Verses that show that this person was blessing Israel and that he got the gospel that was to Israel. Okay? So, this person's name is Cornelius. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. He was a devout man. Well, that's the first hint. He was devout. And one that feared God. There's the second hint. With all his house. Which gave much alms. Third hint. Gave much alms to the people, being Israel, the people of Israel. and prayed to God. There's the fourth hint. Prayed to God always. Always. Let's jump down to verse 22. And they said, Cornelius the centurion is, this is people reporting about Cornelius now, he's a just man. There's the fifth hint. One that feareth God, that's a repeat, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews. Is that sixth? I'm losing count here, but there's another one. He was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. And we know also an angel, angels were messengers to Israel. They were associated with Israel. They're not, they don't have any position or any work to do in the body of Christ or when the body of Christ is here. Their job is to watch. We make known, the body of Christ makes manifest God's great plan, and they stand in awe watching the body of Christ now. They don't rescue us or turn a tornado the other way so it doesn't bother us. Things like that, that's fictitious. That's folklore. Going on to verse 28. And he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing. This is Peter talking. And he says, at that time, in Acts 10, he says it's still an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. And then verse 31, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard. Another indication that he was blessing Israel. He was devout. He was coming to God in the only way available at that time, by coming through Israel. Thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Verse 33, immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast done well, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God. This is Cornelius talking to Peter after he came, to hear all the things that are commanded thee of God. So they're, again, they're submitting to the God of Israel. And their authority to do that, again, is Genesis 12:3, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, here it's easy to see that works are required along with faith in the gospel that Peter preached to Israel, and it was only to Israel. You know, when Peter was preaching, and when you've got all these, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John accounts, and in early Acts up through Acts 8, and even in Israel's program after that, you've got works are required, and along with faith, it was not unrelated either. It was to be works of the. The works were to be works that the faith produced, not just dead works, not just going through the motions, not just doing it to be doing it without the faith. The faith was to be what produced the works. So Peter preached a different gospel. It was different, and it was related to Israel, and Peter was never preached to Gentiles except to this one Israel blessing Gentile, which is the same as earlier. Gentiles were part of Israel's program, and they could come by blessing Israel, come into Israel's program. So that has nothing to do with the body of Christ, which did not begin until the salvation of Paul on the road to Damascus. And it's unclear from the text. The writer of Luke could not write simultaneously about the three different events going on there in roughly the same time. Philip going to the eunuch, Paul on the road to Damascus, and Peter being called to Cornelius' house. They could all have been simultaneous. They could have been about the same day, almost the same day, or could have been the same day, as I understand it. I don't see any indication in the text which actually was first. They're just told about. In other words, it's not necessarily consecutive in the text in that part. Most of Acts is, but those are unrelated events. All right, well, I think I've said it. So let's go to 1 Peter 1:17 and view or listen in on some of Peter's statements about what he preached. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work. So their work was definitely part of what he preached. They had to do works. Who judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Wow. Okay, so they had to fear, and we know from what Jesus spoke in the Gospels that they could lose their standing. They weren't saved yet. They weren't sealed yet. They were sanctified in a position, you know, they were trying to endure to the end so that in the end they would be saved. Acts 22:16, that's a transition, isn't it? That's between the first and second calling of Paul. But anyway, for as much as ye know, this is verse 18 in 1 Peter 1, as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as gold and silver and gold, from your vain conversation received from your fathers, received by tradition from your fathers, verse 19, but with the precious blood, talking about their being redeemed or bought back, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So this is, he's talking about the substitutionary death, that it was substitutionary, and that's mentioned in Isaiah 53. That's not news. That's not anything that was kept secret. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. In other words, now we see it happen, it makes more sense. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Now, you can correct me if you can find it, but I don't see anything in there that says that saves you or saves them or that they are saved by any of this. You know, again, if Christ merely dying for people's sins saves people, then it saves everybody. There's got to be something else there, and there is something else. So, but we're not told it in Peter's preaching to Israel. They still need to endure to the end. And there are many admonitions and exhortations in the Hebrew epistles to do just that, to be good, so to speak. But going on to verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, they had to continue obeying. You know, if they didn't endure to the end, they were like Ananias and Sapphira then. They fell from their standing, their sanctification, and they would not be saved. So, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. So going on, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 and through 24, we'll read, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps." You Israelites, not you in the body of Christ, you Israelites should follow his steps, his earthly steps, who did no sin. You should follow that. You should not do any sin, he's saying to Israel. Neither was any guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree." Here again, this is not telling a person how to be saved. It's telling what Christ did, and it's exposing a fact they didn't know of at the time, that it was a substitutionary death. But it doesn't give a way to be saved. It's not a gospel of salvation. "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." So, like Isaiah 53, 1 Peter 2:24 tells that Christ died for Israel's sins according to the Scriptures, but omits any good news that by Christ's death they are forgiven, and omits any good news about how to access those benefits, the benefits of Christ's death. So let's review the similar portion that we talked about, and we'll close soon after this reading here of Isaiah 53, starting with verse 5. We'll read 5 and 6 and then jump down to 10 for time's sake. pardon me. Just a second. Verse 5. "But he was wounded for our transgressions." So it was substitutionary. "He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Now, before I go on to these last three verses in this section, this gentleman, this Mr. X that raised these questions, he does what we probably are doing right now as we read this, anticipating revelation. Putting back into these verses hundreds of years before Christ died and before Paul was saved and given the gospel that we understand, we're putting that gospel that Paul was given, that was revealed to Paul, into these verses as we read them without realizing it. It's a tape playing in your head, or a CD. But there was nothing told about the things that we're thinking when we read this. Nothing had been told them. This is the extent of what they knew. This was new knowledge to them. All we like sheep, all Israel like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way, to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him. Now, they don't know the name Jesus yet, but they know that there's this person that is sent from God that was bruised for Israel's iniquities, was wounded for Israel's transgressions, and the chastisement of Israel's peace was upon them. And by his stripes, Israel is healed of what? Of their apostasy, going astray, of not receiving their Messiah, the whole works. So it's not talking about by his stripes you don't have cancer anymore. It's not talking about your transgressions that he was wounded for. Although we know later, after Paul, after Acts 9, that yours and my transgressions and our sins were on him as he went to the cross. But that was mystery. It was not revealed until it was revealed to Paul. The only way God that people knew that God was working in the world was through Israel. When Christ walked the earth in John 4:22, he said, "Salvation is of the Jews." And that's a fact. It was at that time. Again, we need to remember there is a progress of things. And just like in Acts 4, the only name that would save was the name of Jesus, the prophesied Messiah, coming to Israel. It was Israel's gospel. But five chapters later, that changed. Well, here, it's the same. Later, it was different. Israel was not the only way to come to God after the revelation to Paul in Acts 9, or following Acts 9. Going on to these last three verses in the section, Isaiah 53:10, 11, and 12, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in the land. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be exalted. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant," that's referring to Jesus Christ, "my righteous servant justify many." So it does tell that he is going to justify him. It doesn't say how that is accessed, what a person can claim in these verses to say, "I've done this, now I'm saved, now I'm justified," or whatever. But it does say that he will justify. "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many," not all, but many, talking about Israel again. "For he shall bear their iniquities," Israel's iniquities that Isaiah is talking to. "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." And again, this next few verses that we read just before we close for now, we'll get back into this in a little while, actually. But these next few verses, they tell us of the sacrificial death of Christ, but they say nothing about Christ being raised for our justification, that his resurrection secured our justification. Or how to access these benefits that Christ earned. Peter preaches no good news of salvation by believing on the grace of God through the faith of Christ. That's not something that Peter is recorded as ever having spoken or preached. So, you know, if you can find it, you find something that wasn't in the Bible before then. 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God," us being Israel. This is Peter talking to the circumcision, as he pledged to do in Galatians 2:9, "that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was up preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water." Okay, that's not talking about salvation from sin or forgiveness of sins. It's talking about being saved from the flood. It was God's wrath, but it was not the eternal consequence that hell would be, or the lake of fire. So Peter never preached that Israel or anyone could be saved at that time, at the time that they believed the gospel that he preached in the scripture what we saw when we read the scripture was that works were required as well as the faith. We never hear Peter preaching that believers in the gospel will go to heaven. It's another difference. It proves that they're not the same. The two groups were not the same. The two gospels were not the same. So we're going to take a break here, and that's about the first half of what I had prepared, and we get more into specifics and of the answers there in the second part. So.